Good morning, everyone. Is this thing live? You're good? It's been good to be with you here this morning already. I wasn't sure who I'd all be seeing this morning. Wasn't sure who gathers here and who doesn't. In fact, I didn't know that you gathered here until not that long ago. I think it was last winter. My wife and I were driving through Hessen early one morning, and I confidently told her that, yeah, the group there, the Hessen group, they've rebranded themselves. They call themselves Shalom now. And I don't know, do any of you husbands do that sometimes? You pretend you know something and you really tell your wife and you have no clue. So I found out soon after that how wrong I was. And yeah, it's good to, I guess it's true they did call their church something different, but it's good to be with you here and see some familiar faces and realize that we are all familiar in one sense because we worship the same God and we read the same word. I bring you greetings from the Salem congregation. It is refreshing to be with a small group. We have a big group down there. And so there's something refreshing about a small group, and you all know each other, and you're, I want to just bless you in that as you labor together, stay close-knit and close to God together. Turn with me this morning for a message to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're going to read from verse 14 to verse 21. Second Corinthians 5, verse 14, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we had known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." We want to look at the one phrase in chapter 20, or in verse 20, "We are ambassadors for Christ." Ambassadors for Christ. And to get a bit of a basis for that, or just a foundation, I'd like to for you to go back to verse 14. "For the love of Christ constraineth us." The constraining love of Christ. Now, those two things might seem a little like they don't go together, constraint and love, but when you think about it a bit further, they certainly do. When you love somebody or you love something, your love for that will constrain your actions, and it will affect your actions and will make a difference in how you react. But this is not so much our love for Christ that constrains us, but rather his love for us. I thought of a number of years back, we were family camping at Lake Huron, and we were about to leave, and somebody came running and yelling that my brother-in-law Josh is in trouble. And he was out in the lake, and we had enjoyed the waves were coming in pretty good that day, and we were enjoying it for quite a few hours. But unfortunately, there was a tide that had got a hold of him, and he was a strong swimmer, but it was just holding him out. And it was touch and go. It was almost that he didn't make it that day. And there was a young man by the name of Isaac. He was 16 years old, and his grandmother had some, lifeguard, lifeguard at a pool, and she had given him some lessons. And so he applied those lessons, and he went out there and helped Josh back to safety. Can you imagine how Josh and Laura, they had been married for 6 weeks. Can you imagine how they feel towards this young man named Isaac? And it's probably not a surprise to you that when their first son was born, they named him, his second name is Isaac. Why? Not because they're such warm, fuzzy, they are nice, good, loving people, indeed they are, but more because of what he did for them, right? Because of what he did for them and the sacrifice that he made. And because of that, they have a family. Because of that, they were able to start a family together. All right, let's go down to the ambassador. What is an ambassador? I think we're all familiar with the term. It's an accredited diplomat sent by a country as its official representative to a foreign country. In simpler words, it is an authorized representative or messenger. You can be in the back 40 somewhere and tell your son, run, tell mom I'll be in by 1 o'clock for lunch. He became the ambassador. He's going on your behalf to go do your bidding. The New Testament, in these verses, it takes on a spiritual meaning, and we're going to look at it more from the view of an official representative from a country. That's what we often think of when we think of an ambassador, right? You have the ambassador of Canada to the U.S. or vice versa. The ambassador from a, probably for our purposes this morning, it's better to think of an ambassador from a rich country to a poor country. That's where we would probably sooner fit into this picture of an ambassador. Is the call for us? You look at this, and we want to look at the call a little bit of the ambassador. Is the call a call for us? And if you look at this passage, you could get the impression that this is Paul and Timothy saying, we are ambassadors to you as Corinthians. That is what this is about. And you could say, well, that was for them. But if you read the context, and you all know this, there's a lot of places where Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. And we know that when Paul gives an example, he says he was in shipwreck and all his credentials he counted as dung. And a lot of different examples he talks about his own life, but it's an example for us, right? And so I think we can take this call quite personally and say we are to be ambassadors for Christ. It's interesting to me, the Sunday school lesson lined up with that. God moves in interesting ways. I had no idea that you're studying Genesis 14 this morning. But the call to an ambassador, the call is not something that we do ourselves. It is a call from God. It's not something that we pump ourselves up to be. Jesus said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. So this is a call from God. This is not something, oh, I feel called to be an ambassador. No, this is a call from God. God is calling each one of us to be an ambassador. Now, you might ask the question, why would God choose man to be an ambassador? Why are you getting the call? I understand that when Mark Carney chose Mark Wiseman as his ambassador to the USA, he had some specific reasons why he chose him. One was his experience in economics, working for BlackRock and then the Canadian Pension Plan Investment Board. So he was used to dealing with finances. Also, he was a great negotiator with a no-nonsense reputation, and you can imagine why he may have picked that as a U.S. ambassador right now. And on top of that, probably the biggest thing is simply that they were good friends. So it makes sense. It's understandable, right? Why he chose him. But why did God choose you? Do you have qualifications that God was looking for? Why is it that God would choose us as weak, sinful men to be his ambassadors here on this earth? I don't know. I'd be interested in your thoughts on that. I don't know if I have a very good answer, but I want to tell you today that I'm quite certain he didn't pick us because of our qualifications. The biggest qualification that God is looking for is a broken and a contrite heart. He's looking for somebody that doesn't know how to be an ambassador. He's looking for somebody that is looking to him for wisdom and that wants to learn from him on how to do this. He's not looking for your previous qualities. Sure, he will use the gifts that he has given you. But remember, they're gifts that he gave you. They're not gifts that you possess on your own. Now we get to choose if we will accept that appointment or not. But I want to tell you that because it's God calling, because God has called you to be an ambassador in this foreign country, you are not an imposter. You have the authority of the home country behind you. You do not have to walk around wondering, feeling a little bit like, and a little shy and a little afraid, because you do have the power of the home country behind you. You have a call from the Heavenly Father. You might be a foreigner here, but because of your call, you have the authority. What is our home country like? Where is it that the authority is coming from? Well, Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, I'll read it in the ESV, says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, the Philippians, when they heard that, they would have understood that better than we possibly do, because the way I understand, Philippi was set up not just simply as a city that happened to be ruled by the Romans, but it was actually set up as a little Rome. It was supposed to be a little Rome, and they would often send veterans there to retire, and that was kind of, they enjoyed the privileges of Rome inside of this foreign country. And so they would have understood this quite well when Paul said, "As your citizenship is in heaven." They would have said, "Well, we're Roman citizens," but Paul is saying, "No, you are citizens of a better country." Who is the ruler of this kingdom? Well, it's probably, we don't have to think real hard. Isaiah chapter 9, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders." This is talking about Jesus, "and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever." We have a kingdom with God as the ruler, with Christ as the ruler, with the Trinity as the power behind it. That is, when you call home, that is who's answering. That is the country that you come from. It is a better country. Hebrews talks about that. Talks about the heroes of faith. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they'd come out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, as we do. That isn't heavenly. It is a better country that we call home. It is not this country. And we should not get that mixed up. Today, you have a home address in this country. I suspect that most of you, if you went to Service Ontario and they'd ask for your address, you wouldn't hesitate. You could rattle it off, hopefully. You do have an address in this country, and you live in an embassy compound. You are a current resident of a foreign country. Remember, back home you have a mansion, a better country, with a better ruler and better people. This is not home. And I don't have to tell you that. You look around a little bit. Let's look at our host country a little bit. Who is it run by? Well, it's not such encouraging news, is it? Ephesians chapter 2, "Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air." It is run by the prince of the power of the air, which is Satan, our enemy. And so we should not be feeling too much at home. It is a country full of blind people. in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. It is a country full of blind people. We sometimes forget these things. It has a power-hungry government full of corruption. Revelation chapter 12 talks about Satan, the great deceiver, and all his corrupt people. We are not in a friendly country. We are just simply not. And you know, sometimes we think we are, and we get too comfortable, and we start to think it is quite comfortable, but this is a country, let's remember, it's a country full of deceit. We shouldn't feel too much at home. It reminds me of about a year and a half ago, maybe, we were on our way to Sierra Leone, Africa, and some mission work there, and we decided to fly into the neighboring country, which is Guinea. The flights were significantly cheaper, and there was a number of reasons why we thought, let's land there. We hired our driver from Sierra Leone to come pick us up. He said, yeah, no problem. And we were going to save a bit. Going out of the country was unique. The corruption was much more than we'd ever noticed, but it worked. Coming back in, we're flying home at the end of our trip, and we want to go back. It was terrible. It was unbelievable. The corruption, I've never seen anything like it. It got almost scary. They were to the point of sending a few soldiers ahead on a motorbike, and every half mile there was another checkpoint, and they wanted the last of the dollars we had left. That's what they were after. And we got to the point where it dawned on me at one point, I'm like, well, who can we call? Because in countries like that, it's all about connection. Who can we call? Nobody. It's a French-speaking country. Our driver knows only English. We don't know anybody in this country. We are just not at home. We have nobody we can call. But we parked beside the road and we called on the Lord, and He delivered us, and He always does, right? But let's remember, you're in a foreign country. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. What is your job profile as a messenger? Well, you are to be a faithful messenger. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 17 says, a wicked messenger falleth into mischief, but a faithful ambassador is health. A faithful ambassador. What are we representing? Are we that faithful ambassador? What is our message? What does the home country want us to portray? Well, it's absolutely beautiful, and you could spend the next month, probably, every sermon talking about what is our message. But just look with me briefly at some of the verses we read. Verse 18, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. And then the last verse is a precious verse. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. We're in a broken world. We're in a messed up world. We just talked about that. But Jesus hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. God wants the hearts of the people around you more than you do. Do you believe that? God is the great evangelist. Back from the beginning of time, when Adam and Eve fell into sin, there's a question that keeps echoing through all of eternity, or time since then, that God has been asking. He says, where art thou? Where art thou, Adam? Where art thou? Where art thou? And today, God is asking of the people of this earth, where art thou? And He's made you and me ambassadors with that message. God is seeking a people for Himself, and that is our message in this foreign country. let's not get sidetracked by so many other messages that we tend to want to give, maybe our own agendas and our own programs. Somebody observed that so many people talk about in insurance policies. You see the phrase "an act of God," right? And there was a quote in the Wall Street Journal, or a cartoon, I think it was, that showed God looking down on Earth, telling an angel, "Sunset and cool breezes they take for granted, but floods and earthquakes they call an act of God." Isn't that interesting? And this fellow that I read part of a book, he commented to a friend, he said, "It appears to me that God could use a good public relations firm to rehabilitate his image and reputation." His friend's comeback was, "I thought that was the church's job." Are you a good PR firm for God? Do you represent him correctly? Remember, our misrepresentation of our home country is very, very serious. Did you ever think of it when Moses was punished for smiting the rock? Did it ever seem to you that that was just a little severe? It almost feels like, yikes, like I make little mistakes like that too sometimes. But listen to what God said. "Because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I've given them." Why? Number one, because he didn't believe. But number two, because he didn't uphold him as holy in the congregation. It is serious to misrepresent the home country. Very serious. It is also imperative that we do not become too integrated into this host country. That's part of our job profile. Remember, you are not to become too much part of this home country. And we talked about that some in our Sunday school class. But to do so will make you less and less effective as an ambassador. The most effective ambassador will have a default position with his home country. He will not go rogue. In 1970s, mid-1970s, I'm not sure exactly which dates there, but there was an ambassador to Nicaragua. His name was Turner Shelton. And he was there for, I think, about 5 years. And during that time, he became really good friends with the dictator, Somoza. And they became personal friends. And it got so much so that when it was time to print some new money, Somoza put Turner's face on their money. Can you imagine that? The U.S. ambassador's face on Nicaraguan money? A dictatorship? I have a question for you. Is your name on this world's money? Sometimes these things get to us, don't they? We are not to become integrated with the host country. We're from another country. We have different goals. We have different values. Sometimes the home country will make calls on you that seem unreasonable. As you're abroad in a host country and they call and they say, "Do this, this, and this," and it doesn't seem reasonable to you. Why? Because they have a different perspective. They have a broader perspective. So does God. Sometimes he'll make calls on you as an ambassador that don't make a lot of sense to you. If you're buried in this host country and you don't always understand the bigger picture, and God is making calls, and the question is, are you going to listen to the home country, or are you going to follow your own will? What is our relation to the host country? We won't read it for sake of time, but in Deuteronomy chapter 23, you can look it up. God is telling them how to relate to the Moabites, the Amorites, and the Edomites around them. And he said, and I'll just pick out some of the principles there. He said, some of these people, did they meet you with water? Did they meet you with food? No, they didn't. And so he said, have nothing to do with them. And I want you to think of this as us being called out of Egypt. Egypt being a type of sin, right? And so I ask you, has the host country given you anything that's worth keeping? No, it hasn't. And so God is asking us to separate from them. But in relation to the Edomites, he said, do not abhor them. And I think that's a good reminder for us as well. You know, the people around us, they are our brethren. They are also flesh and blood. We are not to abhor them. Even if we know we're from a better country, we know that the country we're coming from is and going to is superior, we do not abhor or look down on the people around us. At this point, we may appear to be the lower class, just like the children of Israel, were weary travelers traveling through the wilderness. They appeared to be, they were begging off the people around them, but in reality, God saw it different. And so God sees you today. Why would we hanker after the things of the Amorites, the Moabites, and the Edomites? The embassy compound is our security in this foreign country. Being in a foreign country is taxing. If you've been in a foreign country, a third world country, sometimes you just wish you had a place to relax. You wish you could get away from everything. You need a place to get alone and be alone. That is where the embassy comes into context. The embassy is a place of safety in a foreign country, and the host country cannot enter that property without permission from the embassy. Even an emergency, not even the police are allowed. The local police are not allowed in that. Technically, I think in most cases, a foreign diplomat is required to abide by the laws of the host country, but the local law enforcement can't enforce it because they can't get in the gates. And so unfortunately, crimes have been committed within embassies that went undetected and unpunished. The church acts as an embassy for us. It's a haven of rest. It's a place that we can come and rest. And we know the people around us, the people that are within its doors, within its walls, are from the same country. We can relate. We eat the same food. We enjoy the same things because we come from the same country. Our home country is relative to all of us. There's rest there. There's security there. We must highly respect others that have been in the embassy longer than we have been. God has put rulers, people in charge within that embassy. Imagine how it looks to others from the outside, from the host country, when inside the embassy there's fighting and tension and there's trouble and people are not willing to be humble and work together. Imagine what it looks like if there's crime inside the embassy and there's things that are not right. People will get wind of that. And so let's take heed. Let's be very aware of what our embassy is portraying. Sometimes we get too comfortable in the embassy. Imagine a diplomat in a foreign country. He has a job. He's an ambassador, but he goes to the embassy and he relaxes and he spends most of the day there. And he really doesn't get out and do much except he's relaxed and happy to be in the embassy. And that is a temptation for all of us. And I want to leave that as an encouragement for you as a relatively new congregation here. I read something recently, a little article. I won't read it now, but it had the idea of there's kind of three steps in church life. Often churches come out with ministering. And they're zealous and they're ministering to each other and they're ministering to the people around them. And then with time, they move into maintenance. The thing grows. And you kind of move from maintenance, and eventually even that kind of dies out, and you come to monument, where we start to think about what was back then, and we dream about how it was when we started, instead of going out and ministering. And so I want to encourage you in that. Purpose. purpose to be the embassy that God wants you to be, a place of security and of rest, but then let's go out and let's seek the lost and let's bring more into the fold. Our time here on earth is for a purpose. There is a reason why God has not called you home yet. There's a reason why you haven't got that call to go back to your home country. It's because He wants you here. It's because He has a work for you here. It's because He needs you to represent Him on this earth. Whether that's to your family, whether that's to your church family, and whether or beyond, and to the community around you, I want to encourage you to be active in that. Be what God intended you to be. Remember, if you become a part of the host country, you will suffer their fate. Suppose you were an ambassador to a country that falls into enemy hands, but you had defected to that country. Is anybody coming to save you? Let's just say you're the U.S. ambassador to, we said Nicaragua. But you have defected, and your name, your face is now on their money, and war breaks out. Is the U.S. going to send in the military to get you? No, because they don't know which side you're on. God knows which side you're on. Be sure you're on His side, because otherwise your fate will be the same as the country that you're a part of. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we were there. Let's back up a little bit to verse 9. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. Today, we are absent from our home country. We walk by faith and not by sight. You have not seen the home country. We're still on the job. And our deeds are being counted. There's books being written, it tells us in Revelations, of all our deeds. They're keeping a record at home of what you're doing. Are you faithful as the ambassador that God wants you to be? We walk by faith and not by sight. Let's remember, we will appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account. If we are true and faithful to our home country, we will enjoy a welcome home like no one has ever seen. And that's something that we look forward to as believers, as ambassadors. I don't know, I didn't take a lot of time to study into what does it look like when an ambassador, when they come back. I don't know if there's homecoming. I should have looked into that a bit more. But I can tell you one thing. There's a great homecoming for all of us who are faithful ambassadors for Jesus. There will be a day that we will understand it was worth it. We will not doubt that our time here was well spent. In 1939, there was a man by the name of Chayun Sagihara, and he was an ambassador to Lithuania from Japan. And if you recognize the date, 1939, it's the beginning of World War II, and Jews were not overly welcome in a lot of Europe, and they were looking for a way of escape. And they came up with an idea that would get them down, a group of Jews, mostly from Poland, and through Lithuania, and eventually into Japan, and from there they could go to other parts of the world. But there was one thing they needed. They needed a Japanese visa, a transit visa. And so Chayun woke up one morning as the ambassador, and there's a row of people outside of his door, and they were wanting these visas. So he calls back to Tokyo and asked if he has permission to do these visas. And the answer came back, not once, but twice, but three times, that he could, but they had to have valid papers. And the problem was most of these people didn't. Chayun couldn't feel comfortable obeying orders, so he started filling out visas, started handwriting visas for these people. He wrote day and night for 2 weeks. His hand was sore. He would stop. His wife would massage his hand, and he'd go right back at writing visas. Tokyo eventually got word of this, and they called him back. And as he was walking to the train station, he's still filling out visas. He's still filling them out as fast as he could, handing them out to people. And his last act, he's handing them out the train window as they're pulling away. And his last act, he hand the official stamp of Japan to somebody so that maybe they could forge a few more and a few more people could make it to safety. 2,139 visas were signed. And it is estimated that over 60,000 lives were saved because one visa was good for a family. Over 6,000 lives were saved. In 2019, it was estimated that, and this is a few years ago, so I'm sure it's a lot more today, that 40 to 50,000 descendants from those people existed around the world, from those visas. Chayun went on to live in, he didn't know, he was maybe giving up his, he was giving up his job for sure, and his security, and possibly even life as he knew it, and maybe even his life. He went back to Tokyo. He was not punished severely, I don't think, but he lived in obscurity for many years. He lived as a nobody. In August of 1968, he was suddenly contacted by a survivor, Joshua Nishiri, who approached him tearfully, holding a passport with the weathered visa and thanking him profusely. "Mr. Segura," he said, "we have never forgotten you." Segura learned to his surprise that survivors from around the world had been searching for him for years. The following year, he visited Israel and received a special award for his actions from the Minister of Religious Affairs. Subsequently, he was decorated by Israeli government and named Righteous Among the Nation, Israel's highest honor, in 1985. He did what he knew was right as an ambassador, and because of that, many, many people were saved. I'm convinced that one of the joys of heaven is going to be all the little deeds that you didn't even know you did. You didn't even know that because of what you did back there, 1,000, 2,000, 50,000 people were saved. We don't know what our impact will be. We may live in obscurity today. Chayun allowed love to constrain him. Back to the first verse we looked at there, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." Chayun felt such love for his fellow man because he was also human. He saw the struggle on their face. He saw the fear in their eyes. I'm sure he did. He could see their desperate situation. And his love for them made him willing to be a faithful ambassador. Will you allow the love of Christ to constrain you and to mold you into the ambassador, the effective ambassador that he wants you to be here on this earth? I think I'll leave it at that. Brother Brent, did you have a song in closing? All right.